Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We have been meditating on this sermon for a long time. We have seen the various aspects of the sermon, how Jesus is explaining the nature of the kingdom that has entered this world with him, through him. And he has also explained the conditions of entering the kingdom. Now, at the end, he is giving a very clear picture of who a true disciple is, who is the one who enters the kingdom, what should be done and what should not be done. So here we come to the conclusion, and there we see some very important elements as far as the discipleship is concerned. In chapter 7, verses 21 to 28, we have the conclusion of the sermon. And this can be divided into two parts. First, Jesus tells who is not a true disciple, who will not enter the kingdom. And then he tells how each one should build his life that it may last forever. I read the first part, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evil doers. So Jesus is presenting four pictures of a would-be disciple that is not sufficient to enter the kingdom. Four aspects, all good and valid, but not sufficient in themselves. These four aspects are prayer, prophecy, exorcism, and miracles. Very important elements of discipleship. Jesus had constantly taught the disciples to pray, that they should pray always, without ceasing, that they should pray with confidence, they should pray to the Father in secret. So a prayer that was so much insisted upon by Jesus is now presented as a not sufficient means of entering the kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Means prayer is not sufficient. Prayer alone will not lead one to the kingdom, because there could be a lack of correspondence between what one prays and what one leads. What is important is doing the will of the Father. Prayer, as an important element in the life of the people, is presented in the prophets, for example. Criticizing the people about formalism and hypocrisy in prayer, Isaiah has this to say. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. The Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learnt by rote, so I will again do amazing things with these people, shocking and amazing. So prayer becomes a lip service. It's only done by the mouth, by the tongue, the lips. The heart is not there. Mean the prayer doesn't change one's lives. We see a lot of prayer, and there is a kind of growth in this prayer, in this type of prayer, in our society. almost an inflation of prayer. We see prayer houses, prayer meetings, prayer conventions, and pilgrimages conducted for prayer. Everywhere people are praying. Praying loud, through loudspeakers, from the tops of churches and mosques and temples. Everywhere we hear prayers. Shouted, chanted, sung. And this somehow gives an impression that our country is a very religious country. Our people are indeed very, very religious. Of course, there is no doubt about the religiosity of our land and people. But on the other hand, we see also a lack of love, charity, understanding among peoples, among religions, among parties. Even those who keep on praying and shouting and singing and chanting can take up arms against people of other convictions. Religions pitched in battle against each other. And brothers and sisters, even while praying and singing, can cheat and kill the other. So we have a kind of contradiction in this life of prayer. On the one hand, there is an increase of prayer, and on the other hand, an ever-growing violence in our country. So this is our experience. And this is a type of life Jesus was warning against. So just shouting, Lord, Lord, whatever be the name one uses for God, whatever be the prayers one addresses to that ultimate reality, that alone will not save anybody. Not the one who calls me Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom. Then what is needed? What is needed is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven, God's will. And what is that will? How are we to know that will? That is what Jesus had been explaining in the entire sermon. And he will do it again in the following sermons. So Jesus came to reveal the ultimate will of the Father. So what Jesus taught us, that is God's will. And it is imprinted in our conscience through the Spirit of God revealed through Christ. So what is important is doing the will of God. Not that prayer is not needed. Of course, prayer is the soul of life. Without prayer, we cannot live, as we cannot live without breathing. So prayer is as much as the life breath for our souls and for our body. But that is not sufficient. Prayer should be coupled with work. Prayer and work. That is the first thing. Prayer alone. When prayer is divested of a real acts of mercy and love, then that prayer is lifeless. And the second, Jesus tells us, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? So the introduction, on that day, is calling our attention to a judgment. That day is the last day, the day of judgment. That day is for me the day of my death, the moment of my death. At that moment, I will confront the Lord. And I will stand before the Lord and I will be judged. Not by what I said. And now he is giving three more examples. Not through what I prophesied. Not through the exorcisms I performed. Not through the healing or miracles I performed. But something else, doing God's will, obeying his commandments. So on that day, Jesus is calling attention. Mind you, you'll be called to account. You will be standing before the judgment seat of God. A personal judgment as well as a universal judgment. So at the judgment, the excuses are these, or these are the conditions you might bring out. Lord, Lord, did you not prophesy in your name? Jesus had sent out his disciples as prophets. In fact, he himself said, I sent to you apostles and prophets. So prophets are those who preach the word of God, speak in God's name, fidelity to God's word. And they make promises, predictions, and these may become true. Even true prophets need not necessarily be entering the kingdom unless their life is according to their prophecy. So did we not prophesy in your name? The third is, did we not cast out demons in your name? So casting out demons, making prophecies, not necessarily guarantees life eternal to the disciple. Because casting out demons is possible also outside this faith. And we have examples already in the Bible also. The Acts of the Apostles chapter 19 verses 11 to 17 speaks about exorcisms. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So itinerant Jewish exorcists, they are called. So it would seem that the Jewish people, even those who did not believe or accept Jesus Christ, were also exorcising. And it happens in many cultures. Miraculous healings and exorcisms also do take place outside the Catholic Church, outside the Christian faith. And this not necessarily need not be a sign of holiness of the person. So Jesus is telling, beware of the signs. Prophesying, exorcising, and performing miracles does not or do not necessarily become proofs of true discipleship and true holiness of life. So did we not cast out demons? And the fourth is, and do many deeds of power in your name. Deeds of power. That could be some deed that arouses astonishment, that amazes the onlookers. There can be also healings. So these four items are presented here as not sufficient proof of true holiness of life, as just prayer and prophesying, exorcising, and healing. Why is it that these are not sufficient? And Jesus would say, then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers, you workers of iniquity, is translated also. So evildoers, the persons are cast out. They are not admitted into the kingdom because their life did not correspond to their word, that they did not do according to God's will, that they did not follow the words of Jesus. So the evildoers are those who do not follow, do not obey the commandments of God. So is it possible for an evildoer to perform miracles? That could be a good question to ask. And here Jesus is telling, it is possible, yes. So the miraculous work that is being performed through some individuals need not necessarily point to the holiness of life. God gives graces, and there are various gifts, and healing is a gift, prophecy is a gift, and the power to exorcise is also a gift. These gifts can be exercised even by those people who do not fully believe of, who do not fully follow the teachings of Christ. That's what is implied here. So this is a great warning. These miracles, these signs which are usually taken as a sign of holiness, have to be taken with caution. So Jesus is asking the disciples not to give too much emphasis to all these extraordinary phenomena. Of course, Jesus himself had promised them that they would be casting out devils, that they would be healing people by laying their hands on them, and this can be seen as the signs of the presence of the kingdom, but not necessarily. Don't give too much importance to these signs. What is important is a life according to the teaching of Christ. As we saw about the false prophet, so also here, what is important is the life that is lived according to Jesus' word. So now Jesus is telling, go away from me, I never knew you. A similar word of Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, 25 to 27. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then in reply, he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers. Go away from me, I do not know you. The same thing Luke is also reporting. So does it mean that Jesus does not know who these people are or where they come from? No. So it doesn't mean that he doesn't know. But here, in the biblical sense, to know a person means to have a very close, intimate relation with that person, to claim that person as one's own. So when Jesus says, I do not know you, Jesus is telling you don't belong to me. I know who exactly who you are, where you come from, but you don't belong to me. You are not mine because you did not do what I told you to do. So what is important is the work according to the teaching of Jesus. So here we are brought to a context of eternal judgment, last judgment. As in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41, then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So on that day is the day of judgment. And Jesus is telling the Son of Man or Jesus Christ or Son of God will reject you and send you to eternal hellfire if you do not do according to my word. So Jesus reveals the will of God. In fact, he is the word of God made flesh. In his life, in his teaching, in his calls, Jesus has manifested the will of God. And unless and until one is prepared to do this will, one will be forced to see or hear this last judgment. Away from me. Depart from me. I have never known you. Even though you have performed all these miracles and exorcisms and prophecies, you never belonged to me. That is a very tragic truth. Hence, one has to be very cautious about the miraculous aspect of faith. There are many allegedly miraculous events taking place, miracles of healing and many other miracles, but they by themselves need not be signs of true holiness and true discipleship. So now, to conclude the sermon, we read the final part, verses 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus does not want the houses to fall. Jesus does not want the disciples to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But to gain life and to live forever, there's only one way, that is to listen to his word and act accordingly. Prayer coupled with acts of love. Obedience, that is the most important thing. So Jesus is making an absolute demand on the life of the people. Do what I tell you, and then you live. If not, you will die. So it's a choice between life and death eternal. And Jesus is issuing this call with great authority. And that's how Matthew concludes the sermon in verses 28 and 29. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He's not giving pious advices. He's giving a commandment with ultimate authority, authority of God. That is the person of Jesus. A person who comes with authority of God.